He loved us that much that he died for us so he wouldn't have to live without us. That's a great line, whoever wrote that. Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of the prophet Isaiah? Chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 18, a very familiar yet beautiful passage of Scripture. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The prophet crying out to the nation of Israel to return unto the God who had so blessed them says, Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of come now. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the rich presence of your Holy Spirit that we felt in this service today. And I come to you now asking in the name of Jesus for you to anoint me to preach your word in a way that would bring you honor and glory, Lord Jesus, and that would be understandable and applicable to your people and that you would make it a blessing to them. Lord, I pray you'll open our eyes to the urgency of the hour in which we're living. Lord, I pray that you'll open our spiritual eyes today to see that those who cling to Jesus Christ will never be disappointed. And Father, we pray for our nation today in the name of Jesus that you would bring revival, Lord, first to our churches. And Lord, that will turn this nation around. There's no hope in politicians, Lord Jesus. There's only hope in you. And Lord, I believe you're sending a clarion call to the believers of this nation in particular to come now, to come now. And we praise you and give you all glory and honor for whatever you're about to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. It would be an understatement to say that this nation has drifted from what it was founded on, the Judeo-Christian ethic. And I believe there are two major decisions that have so sent a message from this nation to God Himself that they stand out as icons in what this nation has said to Almighty God. The first came in 1962 when the Supreme Court, supposedly the most brilliant legal minds in the United States, voted to remove prayer from our public schools. In essence, that decision spoke to God, we no longer want you in our society. And then in 1972, the landmark decision of Roe versus Wade, which opened the door for abortion on demand and has brought about the murder, the heartless murder of millions of unborn babies. And in that we told God, we no longer have any respect for what you have created. You know, it bothers me greatly so when you hear about all of these people so concerned for the planet. They want to save the whales. They want to hug the trees. And the buffoon Al Gore tells us this global warming, which has been proven not even exist, they become concerned about things like that. But yet we murder babies by the millions. We have sent God a message for a long time, this nation has as a whole. And that message is, we want no part of you. I believe with all of my heart, I was talking with my brother-in-law Jim about this the other day, that these elections coming up in November would be on par with the two previous decisions that I've spoken of. Because in November, this nation is going to decide whether it wants to hand over more power to Lord, help me. Where it wants to hand over more power to an Islamic despot that we call the president, or whether it wants to turn around and come back to its sensibilities. That's how important it is. I believe it can't be overstated. I believe in November, this nation, one more time, is through the ballot box going to send God a message, because the leadership we now have in this country, be not deceived, they are godless. They are atheistic in their theology. And you say atheistic, well, they believe in Islam, which to me is tantamount to being an atheist, because the God of Islam is no God. Allah was a made-up deity by Muhammad to spread his false gospel by the sword. And that's what's now sitting in the highest seat in the land in our nation, that kind of thinking. And through the ballot box, I believe America is going to send God a message saying either we want you further removed from our lives and from our society, or else to make a turn and say we want to bring back righteousness. You know, this Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I want to take this one step further. It can't be blamed in toto on the politicians for the state our nation has sunk to. Because as the church goes, so goes the nation. I want that to sink in this morning. As the church goes, so goes the nation. It is the spiritual leadership in the United States of America that has failed to preach the gospel as it's contained in the Bible. And I want to say this, A.W. Tozer said it best. He said, the first business of the church is God. The first business of the church is God, is knowing God and understanding God's character. And how often is it heard from our pulpits today that it's preached what God wants? It's usually what some preacher wants, what some organization wants. Nobody is asking God, what do you want us to do? We're not so much different than the nation of Israel at the time Isaiah penned the text that we read this morning. For Israel had become ensconced in total idolatry. Promiscuity and debauchery had become embedded in their society. All because they had in effect through their actions told God, we no longer want you. The God who had blessed them, the God who had done so many miraculous things for them, is now rejected by the very people that he has showered his blessings and love upon. It's not all that much different than our nation today. But I don't want to paint such a bleak picture that it would appear to be hopeless this morning, for it's not. For God is a God of love. Jesus Christ died for the church. Oh, I feel a rush of the Holy Spirit as I say that. He died for the church. He died for human beings, that man would have a way to be made right with God. And when the church stands and declares that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the supreme message of the Word of God, tying everything back to that one event that the Bible itself ties everything back to, we are then preaching the gospel again, and it's only through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified that Holy Ghost power can flow. And when Holy Ghost power flows, lives are changed. People are transformed. Prostitutes come off the street. Believers start to live right. Believers start to put their focus back where it needs to be. God becomes a place of prominence once again. That's how revival happens. And I'm praying with all of my heart, God, give us revival in America. There's no hope coming from Washington, D.C. There's no hope coming from Barack Obama. But praise God, Jesus Christ is still in control of planet Earth. And He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Glory to God. Hallelujah to the Lamb forever. There's hope for us this morning. And I believe with all of my heart the message the Holy Spirit is sending to the modern day church in America is just what was cried out through the prophet Isaiah. Those beautiful words, come now, come now. You know, it's amazing as you read through your Bible, you will find time and time again where Almighty God, I want you to think about who's calling out here, where Almighty God calls out to this lost and sin-benighted human race, saying, come, come. The word in the Hebrew text has a pleading element to it. If you study the, do a word study on it, it's almost a pleading from Almighty God. Come, come to me. In parallel with what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Listen to what else he says. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. But did you catch that? Learn of me. Learn of me. The church has become so wrapped up in doing that it's forgotten to be something. We've become so performance-based, thinking that God wants us to do something all the time. We've forgotten to be something, and we can only be what God wants us to be when we take time to learn of Jesus. That should be our first order of business in every church service. I don't know about you, but I am sick to death of religious stars. There's one star in the church. His name is Jesus Christ. He can be replaced by no man, by no ministry, no matter how big, no matter how grandiose. Every time we come together, when the choir sings, it needs to sing Jesus. When preachers preach, they need to preach Jesus. And more specifically, we need to sing Christ crucified. We need to preach Christ crucified. When Paul was penning his letter to the Galatians, he didn't say, we preach Christ resurrected. He said, we preach Christ crucified. Hallelujah, because the cross is where the power of God resides. The resurrection validated what was done on the cross. It's important, but it was a validation of what Christ had done on the cross. And that's what God is calling the church back to, I believe. That's where the Holy Spirit wants us, and he's calling, come now, come now. You know, there's nobody who wants the church living righteous, living in power, and being blessed more than the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. He gave his very life for it. And he's calling, come now. Come now, just like so many thousands of years ago. The prophet Isaiah, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, cried, come now. Come now, there's a healing. There's a healing. And I'm not foolish enough to believe that everybody's going to go that way. But I will say this. I believe it's in verse 11. Of this first, let's go there and read it. It's that important. I feel an urgency from the Holy Spirit. Excuse me just a moment. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Think of that for just a moment. Israel had drifted so far from the sacrificial system that God had instituted. And that was the only way for Israel as a nation to remain righteous before God, was to offer up those rams and bullocks. Because the Bible says there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Let me put it in the modern vernacular. Israel had drifted from the cross. That's what the modern church has done. That's why we're in this state. We've drifted from the cross of Christ. The sacrificial system created by God. And when Jesus gave his life on the cross of Calvary, I'll preach it one more time. He said, it is finished. Paul elaborated on it further in the book of Hebrews. when he said there's no more need for the blood of bulls and bullocks and goats, because this man, our high priest Jesus Christ, by one sacrifice, one time went in and finished the work completely. And when the church drifts from the cross of Christ, just as Israel drifted from the sacrificial system, which was a type of Christ and what he was going to do on the cross, we are headed for the same type of debauchery. But getting back to I'm glad I elaborated on that, but the point I'm trying to make is that even in Israel's day, God said he was going to have a remnant of people. I'm not foolish enough to believe everybody's going to go the way of God's word, because it's never been that way in history. As a matter of fact, it's been the few that have really followed God's word, not the masses. But he said, I will have a remnant. A remnant is a reserved people that say, God, no matter what everybody else is doing, I'm going to cling to what you say to cling to. No matter what the rest of this world is going, no matter what direction they're in. But the call of the Holy Spirit is to everyone, though. Come now. Come now. Come now. And who is the speaker? Saith the Lord. Think of the Lord of glory pleading with the church that he died for to come back to him. I'm often amazed when I read in the book of Revelation, as you look at the end of chapter 3, you find the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me, speaking of fellowship with him. But let's put in context what's being said there. And there again, you have the cry of the Lord. And who is he speaking to? His church. At the conclusion of Revelation 3, you're seeing the conclusion of the church age, just prior to the rapture. And you find the Lord of glory standing outside the door of the church he died for, knocking on the door, saying, will you let me back in? He's calling, come now. And I want to ensure that myself and my family and this church is anchored in him and him alone, because I know that's the only hope we have. That's the only hope this nation has. And it may not be a lot that do it, but if the Lord is in it, little is much if God is in it. We can pray and we can see this nation turned around. I really believe that. Much more so than it is right now. I don't want to paint too rosy of a picture. I don't believe the United States of America is ever going to be returned to the place of prominence it once was. But the church needs to come back to Jesus. We need to answer his clarion call of come now, saith the Lord. And look what's further said in the prophet Isaiah here. Let us reason together. Just as Jesus in Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And in the Greek text, the word knock is active. It means it's going on. He's standing there knocking actively on the door of the church, asking, will you let me back in? The Lord of glory who died for this church, condescending and saying, will you let me back in? What a glorious Savior we have. My, there's nobody like Jesus. Every other religious leader in history pales in comparison, because Jesus is not a religious leader. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Almighty God. He's not just another religious leader who brought some dogma into this world. He came and he bore our sins. He shed his blood that they could be washed away and that we could become the righteousness of God in him. My Lord, I don't know why the church wants anything else. But we've become so wrapped up, many have, in their own agenda. Using Jesus to fill their own agenda. And the church has become enamored with the baubles that Satan has waved before it, of power, pleasure, profit, and political gain. And our business is God in the church. I loved what a quote I read from A.W. Tozer. He said, "The preacher is a descendant of the Hebrew prophet, not the Washington diplomat." He said, "We are called to deliver an ultimatum, not a compromise, from Almighty God." And I wish I could speak to our Supreme Court this morning, which is now comprised of every heathenistic race across the board. And by that I'm talking about lesbians, homosexuals, universalists. And these are supposed to be the most brilliant minds in the world. My Lord, look at where our nation sank to. We need to come back to God. And He's calling us. He's calling us. And I believe with all of my heart, just prior to the rapture of the church, we are on the precipice of the greatest revival this world has ever seen. But I believe, by and large, it's not going to come from within the organized so-called church. I believe it's going to become without, as winos and alcoholics and prostitutes and homosexuals that are bound by sin and know the horror of the sin they're living in. They're going to hear this gospel of Christ and Him crucified. And they're going to hear there is deliverance for you. Not in the couch of a psychologist. Not in a pill that some doctor can prescribe for you. But Jesus Christ can put joy and peace in your heart and soul. And He alone can deliver you from sin. And He's calling to you, come now. Come now. The price has been paid. Your deliverance has been purchased, and I can set you free and give you life. Glory to God. That's the reason that God is calling mankind to. Come now, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. My Lord, what a statement when you think who's making it. The God who spoke these heavens into being and His Son who gave His life for the church. And the Holy Spirit, who stands ready to renew the church and individuals when they place their faith where it needs to be. I feel a pressing to bring this out right now. The church has erroneously believed, and I was raised in this, that the operation and movement of the Holy Spirit in an individual's life or in a church body is just automatic. It's not. It's not. Because the Holy Spirit can only function within the parameters of the finished work of the cross. Now let me try and explain that a little bit. It's only if our faith is exclusively in Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross can the Holy Spirit function in our lives, because it takes the blood being applied to us to allow Him to infill us and to empower us. And if the faith of that individual or that church is in something other than Christ and Him crucified exclusively, the Holy Spirit can't have nothing to do with it. He will not assist man-made efforts outside of the cross of Christ, no matter how ornate and no matter how elaborate they may be. And God is calling His church back to purity in Him. We will never make ourselves pure. It's only done by faith. It's only done by faith. Because at any time until we're called home to go to glory, there's something going on in these poor, pitiful piles of flesh that's not right. But oh, how powerful and how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is, and that it cleanses us from all sin. Praise God. Praise God. Don't that make Jesus sweet to you? Don't that make Jesus wonderful to you? To know that His precious blood and our faith in that shed blood gives us a standing with God to where God no longer sees us. We are in Christ, as the Bible tells us. If any man be in Christ, we are in Christ, plunged into His death, burial, and resurrection, according to Romans chapter 6, that God sees the old us as dead, and He sees a brand new us in Christ Jesus that looks just like how we're going to look when we're living in heaven. That's what God looks at you and sees right now, if your faith is exclusively in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But like Israel, if we drift from that, the Holy Spirit will not and cannot assist us, because we're trying to operate outside of the parameters of the finished work of the cross. Just like Israel did. That's the reason that God is speaking of here through the prophet Isaiah. I believe that's what He's calling out to His church today. And folks say, you know, I've heard it said at times, well, yeah, I know all about the cross. No, we don't. What happened on that cross was so deep and so glorious, we'll be learning about it in the portals of glory a million years from tonight or today. That's how powerful and how beautiful and how wonderful it was. We can get our mind around the basic concept of, yeah, that's where our redemption was purchased, and faith in what he did there is what makes us right with God. But we'll evermore be learning about it. It's going to be an ongoing revelation throughout all of eternity. As we stand in the portals of glory, and I'll give you proof, scriptural proof for what I'm talking about, so you just won't think I'm going off. In Revelation chapter 5, when the throne room of God is seen, what's going on? It says the elders and the tens of millions standing behind them threw their crowns at the Lamb in the center of the throne room of God, a Lamb as it had been slain, shouting glory and honor unto the Lamb. Praise God. For a million years from this morning, we're going to be praising him for what he did at Calvary. That's how important it is. You can't overpreach the cross. You can't overpreach the cross. From Genesis to Revelation, God has one message, Christ and him crucified. And it's repeated over and over and over again in some form or fashion. That's the reason that God was calling Israel back to. That's the reason he's calling his church back to in the United States of America. And to those who will answer, you're going to know Jesus. And the greatest thing that can happen to an individual is that we learn more about Jesus. We get a greater revelation of Jesus. We understand more the character and the glory of Jesus. When we get that, my Lord, we don't need anything else. Hallelujah. That's the greatest thing that can happen to a person, and that's what God's referring to here with the word reason. Come now, saith the Lord. Let us reason together. And now as I begin to close, we get the glorious results when we respond how God wants us to respond. Though your sins be as scarlet, praise God. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as it wool or snow. The verse escaped me there. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Is it wool? Somebody looking. Snow. White as snow. Thank you, honey. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's the beautiful result of what God is calling his church to. Is that we'll be transformed into purity. There's no purity outside of Christ. There's no purity outside of Christ. We can only achieve it by faith in this life, but it is achievable, praise the Lord, by faith. Because were God to look at us without the shed blood of Jesus applied to us, it's a pretty ugly sight. That's the answer for the United States of America, is that the churches lead the way and return to the reason that God is calling us to, that he called Israel to. Come now, let us reason together. Come now, saith the Lord, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as wool. He can do that. Only he can. Only he can. The church needs to preach that once again and make him our star. You know, I was stymied when I went to Germany for the first time in the Air Force, and we went to McDonald's. They had a McDonald's there in Frankfurt, Germany. We were all excited. It was our first trip overseas, and we thought, man, I bet a Big Mac over here is going to taste different than it does in America. I bet they'll do something different to it. We went in there, and that Big Mac tasted just like you had gone down the street in Abilene, Texas, and got one. The Pommes Frites, which is German for French fries, tasted just like they did at the McDonald's down the road in Abilene, Texas. What am I telling you? For years, I've heard people say, well, God doesn't want a cookie-cutter church. I beg to differ. maybe in building style, okay, but in message, no. The message that we preach in this church, that comes right from the Word of God, you ought to be able to walk in any church in America this morning, and whether they're speaking on how to get your marriage healed, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying there's one central message God is calling the church to. If you want to preach on how to heal your marriage, how to have a better marriage, preach on it. Praise God for it. If you want to preach on how to raise your kids in a godly fashion, praise God, preach on it. We need it. If you want to preach, as I've attempted to this morning, on how to turn this nation around, praise God, preach on it. But there is one central way to achieve all those things, and it's through faith in the finished work of the cross, which releases the power of God into those situations to transform lives, because only the Holy Ghost can transform a life. Only Holy Ghost power can change a human heart, and Holy Ghost power will only flow when faith is exclusively exhibited in Christ and Him crucified. The people must be led to the foot of the cross as their power source to fix their marriage, to heal their children, to get their husband or loved one delivered from alcohol. It simply won't happen any other way. Hence, I'm saying the message is being preached in every church this morning in some form or fashion must lead to the foot of the cross. That's what Isaiah was calling the nation to, through the Holy Spirit when He penned these words. That's what God's calling us to this morning in this nation. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them whiter than snow. And I confused wool and snow there again. I'm sorry. But you get the point. He'll make us righteous. That's what's being said. If you'll do it my way, you'll find peace. You'll find righteousness. You'll find holiness. You'll find me. Praise God. In the same book of Isaiah, and I'm going to close on this, chapter 55. Let me read the exact text from my notes. I want to make sure I get it right. It's in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. That's what I thought it was, but I wanted to be sure. If you want to turn and read it with me. This is the cry again of this great prophet to a backslidden people. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Now that word, ho, there is special significance in the Hebrew language. Whenever a Hebrew person really wanted to get somebody's attention on a topic that was very, very important they were about to speak on, of prominent importance, of imperative importance, they would begin the sentence with this word, ho. Ho. All ye that are thirsty. Who's he referring to there? Those that are spiritually dry. Those whose souls, the life of their soul and spirit's being drained away by sin. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. What's that word there? Come. Come. Over and over again throughout Scripture, God calls out that way. Come. Come my way. I want to deliver you. I want to heal you. I want to set you free. I want to restore you. Come. Come my way. Come now. Come ye to the waters. In other words, the source of living water. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Praise God. Come ye to the waters. And look at this. This is beautiful. And he that hath no money, come. He calls again. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. My Lord, it sickens me when I hear of the church charging for concerts. When I hear of so-called preachers going around charging money to buy tickets to get in to hear them, it's an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. It's not the gospel, and it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not opposed to taking up an offering. Let the Holy Spirit, where God guides, God provides. If God's called you to go preach in a certain city, go there, but don't charge the people to come. And if you say you're going to have a concert for Jesus, don't charge $30 a ticket for people to get in to see it. Jesus said here through the prophet Isaiah, the Holy Spirit did through the prophet Isaiah, come buy without money, without price. Oh, all ye that are thirsty, come to the waters. Come and buy, come and eat without money, without price. There's something very beautiful, a story, an allegory, if you will, behind this scripture. In the Hebrew culture of Isaiah's day, they did it exactly backwards on a birthday as we do it here in America. You know, here tomorrow we're having a birthday for Austin, a little party for him. Some of the neighborhood kids and everything. And, you know, we're going to buy him a cake. And I know Austin's hoping they'll bring him presents. That's how we do it in America. But in the Hebrew culture of Isaiah's day, when they had a birthday, they would have, for lack of a better term, like concession stands set up on the traveling routes through the deserts of Israel, where there would be water, milk, cheese, fig cakes. And the weary travelers, if they had the money, could stop by and get some water to parch or to quench their parched lips. Or they could get a raisin cake or some cheese to fill their hungry belly. Because it was many miles between these concession stands, for, if you will. But on the birthday of Israelis and Hebrews who had the money, when they stopped at these concession stands, it was their birthday. They would pay an extra premium over and above the price of what they'd purchased. And they would say, give it to somebody when they come along who has no money to buy with. See, that's exactly what Christ and His finished work of the cross has done for humanity. We're poor. We're spiritually bankrupt. We had nothing we could buy His righteousness and His holiness and His peace with of our own volition. But when He bowed His head that day on the cross of Calvary and said, it is finished, He paid the price in full for us to drink freely of the living water that only He can give. Praise God. Praise God. And He calls, ho, come to this source. Come unto me, as He said again in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There you're going to find what you need in me. People must be directed to Jesus and what He did on the cross if they're going to find what they truly need. And sadly, most of the church addresses symptoms and not the real disease. The disease is sin. You know, it's sad to hear a church of having an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, opening up their doors for it. And why is that, Pastor? Why are you so harsh on something like that? Because Alcoholics Anonymous is an attempt to set mankind free outside of the power of God. The problem is not Jim Beam. The problem is they're a sinner. And their sin nature is overriding them to the point they can't control it. And the only antidote for the sin nature is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will quell the sin nature. When Paul wrote in Romans 6 and he said, sin shall not have dominion over you. That word sin in the Greek, it means the sin. He was referring to original sin that we all have as a result of Adam's falls. We're all the fallen daughters and sons of Adam and Eve. But praise God, there was a second Adam. There was a second Adam. His name was Jesus. He did not fail. Where the first Adam failed, He won it all back through what He did on the cross. Praise God. Praise God. And that's the answer. That's the only answer. Anything else is an abomination to God. And the Holy Spirit will not assist it because it's outside of God's plan. God's very serious about this if you read the Bible. Why do you think in that Old Testament he gave Israel such specific instructions on how to build that temple? Right down to the minutest of details. And how to offer up those sacrifices down to the most intricate of details. God's very specific about how he is to be approached and what he wants. He's not making it a secret. And his call has come now. Come his way. Come and do it the way he wants it done. And he then says, here will be your result. You'll find living water for your thirsty soul. You'll find cleansing from your sin if you'll come unto me. Praise God. What a beautiful plan of salvation we possess. And I don't know where you are this morning with God, but I'm here to tell you, and listen to me good. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. You're not going to get off alcohol on your own. You're never going to quit cocaine on your own. You're just simply not going to do it. Why? It's stronger than you are. And cocaine and alcohol is not your problem anyway. They're symptoms of it. You know what you're battling? Your sin nature. You're battling your sin nature. It's not the cocaine. It's not the alcohol. It's not the pornography. It's your sin nature that is dominating your life and holding you in its ugly tentacles. And it's not even the devil. Don't blame it on him. It's you. It's your sin nature. But praise God, there's an antidote for it this morning. And it's not found on a psychologist's couch or in a pastor's counseling office. It's found at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he will set you free. He'll change your life. He'll transform your sin nature. He'll send his Holy Spirit once faith is placed exclusively in what he did at the cross. He will send his Holy Spirit to quell the power of that sin nature. And he'll set you free. You'll find freedom. You'll find peace only in Jesus. That's the message that will turn this nation around. What I preach this morning is the message that will turn any nation around, turn any church around, turn any individual around. Because it's God's way and it will work. Come now. Come now. Come now. Two things as we go to the altar call now. Number one, pray for this nation this morning at our altar. Ask God to restore righteousness in our land. But secondly, pray for the church in America. Pray for the church in America that we, as God's people, will obey him and come now back unto him. You know, Isaiah was speaking to Israel, God's chosen people. Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 was speaking to the very church he died for. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I know that's often been preached as him standing at the door of somebody's heart, and that's certainly applicable. But in context, if you go read it for yourself, you'll find he's speaking to the church he died for. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Pray for the church. And then thirdly, if you need prayer this morning, I don't know what many of you are facing today. Maybe you're facing a terrible struggle with a sin in your life. I'm not here to condemn you. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But I am here to tell you, your only place of victory is in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. There will be no change in your life outside of you trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to get into you and change you. Pray for yourself if need be this morning. Maybe you're facing just the enemy has come against you with an onslaught. I feel to encourage you in this before we go to the altar. The victory is yours if your faith is in Christ and him crucified. He's already won it. Don't let the enemy pull you into fighting a battle that's already been won. He loves to do that. To try to lure God's people into fighting a battle, first of all, that they can't win on their own anyway. And secondly, to fight a battle that's already been won. You're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Would you stand to your feet? Lord, this morning, we want to obey your word. Come now. Lord, There's nothing outside of you that we really need. There's nothing outside of you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, forgive us for turning seemingly to every direction and every source of help, but the right one, you. Lord, let every soul under the sound of my voice this morning, I ask you to send your Holy Spirit to show them, if they're not in Christ, how badly they need Christ. To that one who is so in love with the drugs and the alcohol and the pornography and whatever other type of sin may be dominating them. Lord, show them how it's going to destroy them. Show them how they're never going to beat it on their own. But Holy Spirit, I ask you to reveal to them in Jesus' name how you can set them free through faith in Christ and his precious shed blood. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, are there any here today who would say, quickly, the Holy Spirit's dealing with you and you know it. I'm bound by sin, Pastor. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm telling you, alcohol's not your problem. The cocaine is not your problem. Those are symptoms. Your problem is sin. Your sin nature coming from within you. It's not the devil. You were born that way. It's natural for you to be a sinner. It's unnatural for us to live righteous and holy, but you can, and you can be set free from that sin today. You can walk out of here transformed by the power of God, not desiring another toot of cocaine, not craving another shot of Jack Daniels, not desiring to lock yourself away in a room and watch pornography. You can be set free from those things that are robbing you of life and destroying your life. But make no mistake about it, I send a clarion message. You will only be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. None other. None other. If that's you this morning, you would say, Pastor, I made up with it. He's not going to condemn you. Jesus will come running to meet you. He loves you. He's had me preach this message so you could go free today. If that's you and you'd say, Pastor, I'm bound by sin. I'm not saying bound by cocaine and alcohol. Those are symptoms. Those are symptoms. It's a pastor, I'm bound by sin, and I want to be set free today, and I want to give my heart and life to Jesus. If that's you, without hesitation right now, slip up your hand. Without hesitation right now, say, Pastor, that's me. I'm bound by sin. It's not the illicit relationships. It's not any other thing. I'm bound by sin. I know that's my problem now, and I want set free from it. Jesus Christ loves you. He went to the cross for you. And he alone has the power to deliver you from sin and set you free today. Are there any at all who would say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. I need to be set free. Any at all? Then I'm going to ask everyone who will, would you please come and present yourselves at the altar of God? Lord Jesus, I just ask you to send your Holy Spirit now to sensitize us to what you want to do the rest of this service. Holy Ghost of God, we need you. Lord, we need you. Jesus, we need you to send your blessed Holy Spirit to empower us and strengthen us. We need your Holy Spirit to give us greater revelation of you, Lord Jesus, who you are and what you've done for us. Just let him bless you right now. Feel the Holy Spirit moving gently today. I'm going to lead us in prayer for just a moment. Then I want to pray for you. But let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for the church in America. First of all, Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're doing our best to obey what your word says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We're coming unto you. And Lord, we're humbling ourselves today and we're acknowledging, Lord, this small band of people gathered here today can pray prayers that would literally shake the kingdoms of the world. And Lord, we're humbling ourselves before you today and we're acknowledging our sins, Lord Jesus, as a nation. Forgive us, Lord, for our lust after power, profit, and pleasure in this nation. Lord, forgive us of those things in the church, of making those things the object of our desires rather than you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, bring us back. Cleanse us afresh and anew. Renew us in Holy Ghost power today, I pray. Not only in this church, in all churches, and in our nation, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray for you to have mercy on America. You've blessed America. We need your mercy right now, Lord Jesus. We need your grace, Lord Jesus. Move upon the minds of people in America, Lord, to turn back to you. And Lord Jesus, we give you all praise, honor, and glory for what I know you've heard our prayer today, Lord. I sense it. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to pray for everyone around this altar this morning. I don't know what you're facing. He does. I'm not your answer. He is. And he will help you if you put your faith and trust exclusively in him. Whatever you're going through this morning, whatever trial you're facing, whatever circumstance is so far above your head and you know there's no solution to it, he has your solution. He is your solution. Take it to him. Take it to him right now. And as that song we sang earlier today, lay it at the foot of his cross. Take your wreckage and lay it at the foot of his cross. And again, as we sang earlier, he'll turn it into something beautiful. He can. He can get beauty for ashes. Praise God. Praise God. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, for every one of your precious children standing around this altar today, each of them facing, I know in their life, a circumstance, Lord, that only you can deal with. Heavenly Father, we turn all the circumstances, not just the ones we think we can't deal with, for we err in doing that. We turn it all over to you, Lord. Forgive us for leaning on the arm of the flesh in any capacity. You said in your word, we can do nothing outside of you. You meant that, Lord. We regraft ourselves as an act of our will into the vine, Christ Jesus, today. And we ask for the life-giving flow of the living water to just burst forth. Oh, glory to God. Let that living water burst forth afresh and anew in our lives, Lord, giving us what we really need. More of you. More of your Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Oh, I still feel such a beautiful flow of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for procuring us with the living water that comes from you. Lord, let our parched and thirsty souls be renewed and revived this morning. I feel it happening, glory to God. Oh, Lord, this is so much better than anything else there is in this world. To stand in your presence and feel the flow of the Holy Ghost in our spirit. Yes, Lord. Transform us today, Lord. Go deep in our hearts and spirits, Holy Ghost, and make us what we need to be. We trust exclusively in you to do the work that needs done in our lives, to pull the junk out of us and to place what you want back in, and what you always place in there when you take out the garbage, Lord, is so beautiful, so wonderful, so peaceful, and so glorious. Thank you, Lord, for continuing to work on us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that will always enable the Holy Spirit to flow through us. And that's what we need more than anything else. Lord, I believe you've answered prayers around this altar this morning. I believe you've given encouragement and strength where that's needed. And I praise you for that. And it's all because we obeyed your simple command. Come now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord of glory, that you would condescend to call to us lowly sinners to come to you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your power. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen. And amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, man, it's been great to be with you in God's house today. It's a beautiful day out there. I hope you run on out and enjoy your afternoon. I know that's what I'm planning on doing. And I got to tell Heather, where is Heather at now? Earlier, I don't know who did it. God bless them. They were trying to be good. Whoever gave me this bottle of water right here, throw this thing away. Was that you, Vonnie? Oh, yeah. I took one drink of that, and I noticed Heather looking funny at me while the choir was singing. I thought, well, is he not pleased with what Michelle is saying? No, Michelle, what you said was great. I took a sip of that water and about gagged.